Any of you know that we spent 20 years or so roughly in Michigan, and when I was there, that's where I kind of got introduced to doing small groups, life groups. It's where I kind of fell into it, not really by accident, because God doesn't work that way. But three young men had, I was the teaching youth and was the youth pastor there. They had graduated high school, but they couldn't stay in my youth class. They came to me and said, "We want to know more about what we believe. Would you begin to teach us more college-level material?" And I gladly said yes. Somebody says, "You want to teach me the Bible?" I'm all in. I'm there. And so they started coming at Sunday nights in my house. And then shortly after that, they invited a friend of theirs from school, and she came. And I discovered when she came that she had a fiance who was serving in Iraq at the time. Well, eventually he came back from Iraq. They got married and started having kids. And for like 18 years or so, every Sunday night, this group of young adults would meet in my house, and it was 15, 20 people, sometimes more. And we would do our Bible study, and we'd have prayer, and then they would hang out to my house sometimes like 11 o'clock at night, just having fun and fellowshipping with each other. It was a great time, but there was one particular incident that I will never, ever forget as long as I live. It was when that young couple, they'd been married a few years, and they had a two-year-old daughter. And her two-year-old daughter did what two-year-olds do. She did something that she wasn't supposed to, and Dad said, "Don't do that." She didn't listen, so she got in trouble. And when she got in trouble, she did what two-year-olds do. She started yelling and screaming and complaining and making a fit. Well, he says, "You better stop it," and she didn't stop. So he reaches down, and he picks her up, and he's holding her like this, and she's facing him. And while he's holding her, all that did was make her madder. She's got both arms sticking out, both legs sticking out, screaming, yelling, waving her arms, "Put me down, put me down." And I looked at his face, and he was just smiling. He says, "I love you, but I'm not putting you down until you calm down." And he held her like that with a smile on his face until she calmed down and did what she was supposed to do. I thought, man, how much patience he had. And it reminded me of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. How many times have you and I been kicking and screaming and moaning and groaning and whining and complaining and saying, "God, I don't want it. God, why are you making me? God, why am I going through this?" And all the while we're trying to get down and get out of His grasp because we want to run away because we're not happy and we're angry at God. And the whole time He's just holding us and He's smiling. And He's saying, "No, I love you too much to let you go. And I'm not going to let you go." Because that's who our Heavenly Father is. He loves us that much. And we're in the midst of the end of the book of Hebrews. And our title for this kind of stretch of Hebrews is "When the Going Gets Tough." And you'll remember in chapter 10, He kind of encouraged us. It's going to get tough sometimes. And it's gotten tougher in our world and in our culture. He goes, but when it gets tough, you need to remember who Jesus is and you remember where you came from. In chapter 11, a couple weeks ago, that great chapter where He tells us the stories of all of these Old Testament saints who accomplished mighty, mighty things for God because they walked in faith, looking forward to the promise of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And they died, He said, in faith, never seeing the promise. But yet they accomplished so much, even though they suffered so much. And it was because they walked by faith. And last week, as we looked at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we're reminded that God has a race for us. God has a race for you. God has a mission for you. God wants to walk with you in this world to help you accomplish greater things than you can accomplish by yourself. He wants you to accomplish things that will matter for all eternity, not just stuff that matters until the next 4 years or tomorrow, whenever. He has a race for you to run, but in order for us to run the race, as we discovered, you've got to put down some stuff. Number one, you got to put down the sin in your life because sin harms your relationship with God, your Father. You're the one kicking and screaming. He's still loving you and holding you. Sin also harms your relationships with other people, and sin hinders your ministry. We got to get rid of it. We talked about not just sin, but weights, because there's so many things in our lives that distract us from the most important stuff, and we've got to put down the weight. It may not be anything wrong, like the illustration I used. It might be a young father who says, "I can't play video games for a long time because I got kids to raise." It can be a lot of different things where you put down stuff that's holding you back from doing the thing God has called you to do. And in order to do all of those things, remember, we have to live intentionally. And we closed last week by living intentionally. Number one is you've got to determine your priorities. Because if you don't determine your priorities, life will determine them for you. And you don't want life determining your priorities. And so you show me your schedule, and I'll show you your priorities. And I challenge you to look back on the week before and look at what you did that week to determine what your priorities really are, not what you say they are. And so when you determine your priorities, you also need to set a schedule. Successful people have schedules. Now, yes, they vary, and sometimes you got to change your schedule. We get all that, but you need to have a schedule, and you need to write it down. Because how many times have you intended to do something, and you got so busy doing something else, it slipped your mind? And it turned out that that distraction kept you from doing the important thing. Determine your priorities, set a schedule, and write it down. Well, today we're going to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verses 3. We're going to cover verses 3 through 11. We're not going to talk about a fun topic today. We're going to talk about discipline. But before we talk about discipline, there's one thing that you need to know. And this is the most important thing that you need to take away from you from here today. And that is this. Is that God loves you. God loves you. Not you collectively, you individually. And when we say God loves you, it's not about who you are. It's about who God is. If it was about who you are, and if it was about who I am, God's love would change constantly because I can't be consistent. But it's not about me. It's about who God is. And God is unchanging. And God's love for you never changes. When you're doing well, God loves you. When you're not doing well, God loves you. When you're feeling great and wonderful and life is good, God loves you. When you're down in the dumps and you don't know if you can go another day, God loves you. Because God doesn't change. And sometimes we get convinced that God's somehow fallen out of love with us, and that is not true. And it breaks my heart because sometimes I hear people say, well, I've done too many bad things for God to save me. Or I've gone too far to come back. Or how could God love a person like me? And the truth is always, God loves you. No matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, no matter how horrific you think your past is, you can rest assured in this. God will never change in His love for you. And as we remember this, you've got to understand this. We go to chapter, I want to prove to you three verses before we get to Hebrews 12. And Ezekiel chapter 33. In this passage, God is talking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a priest and a prophet. And he preaches to the nation of Israel. And this, and when you're reading his sermons, it's a most, you guys are bad, God's going to punish you, you guys are bad, you're going to get in trouble, you guys are bad, you're in serious, I mean, it was bad, bad, bad. And God warns Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, you need to warn the people, because if somebody does something wrong, and you warn them, and they have that punishment for the wrong, the blood is on their hands, not yours. But if you fail to warn somebody, and they do it, the blood is also on your hands, because I told you to tell them, and you didn't tell them. And in the midst of that, God says this. He says, this is what you tell the nation of Israel. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? That all of the stuff that God brought on the nation of Israel was so that they would turn back to him. And so when we go through hard times, it's not that God is punching us in the face. It's God saying, please, turn back to me. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, God says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, time doesn't matter to God. You can't outwait God. He continues, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. You may think he's behind. You may think God is not on schedule. You may think God is late, but God is always on time. He keeps his promises when it's the right time to keep his promise. And he goes, as some understand slowness, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That when you're in the midst of the struggle or you're fighting against God and you're kicking and screaming, God's patience is waiting on you to return to him. And then one last in Romans chapter 2. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that it is God's kindness intended to lead you to repentance? That God loves you, and that will never change. And so everything that happens, that God allows to happen, that God brings into your life, is because God loves you. And God wants what is best for you. And sometimes it doesn't feel like it. And sometimes it's hard. But God always wants what is best for you. And he never does anything in your life that isn't for your good. And stuff happens as a result of us. And so, remember, God loves you. And when the going gets tough, discipline helps. I know it hurts. The truth of the matter, when you're struggling, discipline is important and it helps. And so, beginning in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says this, for consider him, that's Jesus, for consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the confusion, keep your eyes on Jesus, as he talked about in verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith. And Jesus died on the cross for you. He suffered for you. And in verse 2, it tells us he got through all of that by looking to Sunday morning, to the resurrection. So in your struggles and in your pain, remember what Jesus went through on your behalf. And it is infinitely greater than anything you're going through today. Because you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Your struggles haven't killed you yet. You know how I know that? You're sitting here. If you're sitting here today, you're alive, and God has a plan for you, and God has a job for you to do, and God is still working on you, and God is still helping you become the best you can be. We have not struggled to the point of where we have shed blood. He continues, says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And here he quotes Job chapter 5. My son, do not despise the chastening. That word means discipline. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't get discouraged when you face the discipline from God. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. That God's discipline in your life is evidence that you are a child of his. God does not discipline those who do not belong to him. So even in the midst of discipline, you can know that it is because God loves you and God is trying to get you better and trying to get stuff out of your life that's harming you. It's God looking down the road of that path you're on and saying, don't go that way. I've seen the end of that road. The end of that road is destruction. Please don't go that way, because if you keep going that way, it's going to be worse and worse and worse. Because he loves you. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without chastening, this is such a huge verse, if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That God does not discipline the unbeliever. God allows the unbeliever to face the consequences of their choices, but God disciplines his children. Now, I know we can look at unbelievers sometimes, and some of them, they're great, great successes. Lots of money, lots of fame and all that. But success and money and fame and all that stuff on the outside doesn't mean success on the inside. If it meant success on the inside, all the rich people would never get divorces. All the famous people would never commit suicide. But you look at the divorce rate, the suicide rate, you look at the trouble that's happening in all these quote-unquote rich and famous people who are successful. Not necessarily so. Because life isn't about material possessions and material things and about money. So God will let the unbeliever go their own way. But in the end, the sad truth is that the unbeliever, when they come to the end of their life, then they face judgment. And that judgment is, have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? And if you have not, then you face the penalty for your sins. And the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So the unbeliever doesn't receive discipline from God now, but they will receive in themselves the ultimate punishment for sin, and that is eternal death, separated from God, the Heavenly Father. And it's because they rejected Jesus Christ. But for the Christian, you and I receive discipline from God in this life. But then when it comes to the next life, we do not receive judgment and condemnation, because Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins. His death paid for your sins so that you will never die. And as a Christian, you don't die. You simply go from this body to the next life. And so you may receive discipline from God today, but that's for your good and for your benefit, to make you who God wants you to be. But then when you stand before Him face to face, there is no condemnation. There is no punishment. Remember the glorious verse, Romans 8, 31. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are not standing condemned before God, even if you are under discipline from God. My friend, discipline is for your training and your growth. Condemnation is punishment and guilt. And condemnation is what the unbeliever is standing under today. And they will stand under it for all eternity unless they turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. For the believer, we never receive condemnation. God never looks at you and condemns you. If you're a Christian, He looks at you and says, I want you to be better. And if I have to discipline you to make you better, I'm going to discipline you. So discipline is a word. Sometimes it gets a negative context, but it's not. It's for your training and for your growth. Then he continues, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, that is God, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That our heavenly fathers disciplined us for temporary reasons. But your heavenly Father, he disciplines you for eternal reasons, to make you holy the way he is holy, to make you the best that you can be. His discipline is much better because what? God loves you, and God knows what is best for you. And he finishes this section. Now, no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present. We can all agree with that, can we not? It's not fun, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Key word, peaceable. And a second key word, trained. That the discipline of God, when we come out on the other side, it brings about in us a peace that we would not have known before. If we have been trained by it, if we have listened to the discipline of God, if we have paid attention, and if we have self-corrected, and if we have been trained and corrected, then we discover this peace that we didn't know before. And since he talked about parents and he correlated our Heavenly Father with our earthly fathers, I just want for a couple minutes to talk to you parents. This is not a parenting lesson, not a parenting sermon, but it needs to be said. Parents, you need to discipline your children from a place of love. Always, always, always a place of love. Because your Heavenly Father always, always, always disciplines from a place of love, never from anger. And I know kids are frustrating. I had four. And I know they can make you angry, and they can make you frustrated, and I know that they get on your nerves, and I know, I get all that. But there are times where you need to walk away and get control of your anger before you discipline your kids. Don't punish your kids. Discipline your kids. If you need to send them to the room, send them to their room. If they need to sit in the corner while you go count to 10 or 50 or 100 or infinity or whatever you got to count to, go do it. Or if they got to go sit in the car or you got to go sit in the car, don't discipline out of anger. Discipline out of love. because that's how your Heavenly Father disciplines you. And when we discipline our kids out of anger, we're teaching our kids that our Heavenly Father is disciplining us out of anger, and that is not true. My friends, anger demonstrates condemnation and punishment. And when you discipline out of anger, you create frustration, you create anger, you create resentment, you create bitterness, and all of that leads to rebellion. But when you discipline from love, and you let your children know that you're doing this because you love them, you're teaching them, and you are training them to help them grow, then you create in them a relationship, not rebellion. And your kids need to know, in the midst of discipline, they need to know, I love you. You need to say it over and over and over again. You know why? Because when you're upset and you're frustrated, and your kid's upset and frustrated because they're mad at you because you disciplined them, they got to hear it over and over and over again, because the negative overwhelms the positive. I love you, but you can't do that. I love you because if you do that, you're going to get hurt. I love you, but you can't treat your sister that way. I love you, but if you do that, bad stuff happens to you. Or if I love you, but you're not going to treat me that way. I love you, but I love you. You wrap your discipline in love so that they know that your love is unconditional, just like your Heavenly Father's love is unconditional. Remember, discipline from a place of love, not a place of anger, because that's what our Heavenly Father does. But when the going gets tough, discipline helps. And self-discipline is important as well. And we need to practice self-discipline, because when you and I do not practice self-discipline and self-correction, God's going to step in. You know why? God will step in because what? God loves you. So if you do not practice self-correction and self-discipline, at some point God's going to say, you've gone far enough. I can't let you go any further. And He's going to discipline because He loves you. And self-discipline is important. We all understand self-discipline. I used to be a member of a gym when we lived in Big Rapids, the purple and gold one. I can't remember the name of it. Every January, it was packed full. Every February, it was empty. You know why? People get all excited at the beginning of the year, and they get emotional, and they go in for a little bit, and then it gets hard. And the emotions can only carry you so far. And only those who were disciplined would keep going. It took self-discipline to continue to work out. I don't care if you work out or not. That's between you and God. But that's the thing. The same thing's with your Bible. Oh, it's easy to read your Bible when it's the fun stuff. But when you hit Leviticus, then you got self-discipline. I'm just finishing up the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's hard. Ezekiel's full of just wrath and all this bad stuff happening. I'm like, let's get to John 3:16. And so it takes self-discipline to keep going. But if you don't self-discipline, God's going to step in. Well, how does God discipline? You may face trouble at work, hardship at home. You may face loss. Remember David, his sin with Bathsheba, and they lost their firstborn. Now for that firstborn, he went straight from an infant straight into heaven. He didn't deal with all the sin nature of this life. It was glorious for their firstborn. But for David, it was so tragic. Now, I'm not saying if you lost a child, I'm not saying that if you've lost a family member that it's because God's disciplining you. I don't know that. That's between you and God. And I don't think that it happens that often, but I could be wrong. But sometimes loss is a result of God's discipline. Physical ailment can be a result of God's discipline. In the book of Corinthians, it tells us that there were people in that church that were sick because they mistreated the Lord's Supper. In fact, there were people that God killed because they mistreated the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know how bad you got to mistreat the Lord's Supper for God to just snuff you out, but man, it must have been pretty bad. So sometimes physical ailments can be God's discipline, but that doesn't mean if you're sick, that's God's disciplining you. Sickness is a result of sin in general. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, it brought death into the world. And so our sickness is a result of sin in general. Your sickness may not be a result of a specific sin, but it could be. And that's between you and God. Natural circumstances or natural consequences. Sometimes God's going, don't run into that wall. I told you, don't run into that wall. Finally, he says, okay, run into the wall. See what happens, buddy. And he lets you run into the wall. Unpleasant circumstances. Guilty conscience, of course. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will light up. Anybody ever been stopped from typing that thing on Facebook? Anybody ever typed that thing on Facebook and went, I wish I hadn't? Or you hit the edit button and you had to delete it real quick? Or you started to send that text and the Holy Spirit says, are you sure you want to send that text? The Holy Spirit lights up your conscience. That's part of his job when he's walking with you through this life. So some of these things could be God's discipline. Doesn't mean that they are. Trouble at work could not be God's discipline. It could be bad management. I don't know. But when you're in the midst of troubles and you're in the midst of difficult circumstances and life's not going well, it's always a good time for evaluation. So how do I know when I'm being disciplined? Well, first and foremost, read your Bible. You've got to be in the Word of God. If you're not reading your Bible, you cannot hear God speaking to you. And I know God speaks to us in prayers, but sometimes, even in our prayers, we get stuff in our heads that's not true. And the only way to know if what's in your head is true is through the Word of God. It is the only source of truth in this life. You must be in your Bible. And if you're reading your Bible, God will demonstrate to you what's going on in your life and why. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture, even Leviticus 12, everything, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22:20, every bit of it is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. That God himself breathed his words into human men who then wrote these words down. And because God is eternal, therefore his words are eternal. So when you read the words of God, like you're reading that right now, that is God himself speaking to you in this very moment. And God's word is alive and it's powerful. So when you read the word of God, he helps you understand what's going on in your life. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable or beneficial to you for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So when you read your Bible, you get these four things. The doctrine is the word that means teaching. It's divine instruction. As you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes and teach you things you need to learn in that moment. And you're not going to read your Bible and get it all the first time through, I promise you. I've read it I don't know how many times, and there's still sections in there. I'm like, I don't know. But it's amazing. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, I went through Jeremiah about a month ago, and for probably the first time in my life, I had a better understanding of Jeremiah than I've ever had in my life. And I'm like, oh, this is really cool. What a great book. The Holy Spirit helped me understand. And that's how it works when you read your Bible. So teaching, divine instruction, when you're ready to hear it, God is ready to teach it to you. And then reproof, that's the word rebuke. And basically it means stop. It means God is telling you to stop your wrong behavior or he's telling you to stop your wrong thinking. That when you read the Word of God, he will correct your thinking. How many times have I had questions from people and I've heard things from people and they say, well, I believe this or I think that. And I'm like, no, that's not what God said. And I take them to the scriptures and I show them from the Word of God. This is what God said. I'm like, oh. So that word reproof is making you stop what you behave and stop how you think. This is why I put the scriptures on the screen. It's not so you don't have to read out of your Bible. You can or you can't. That's up to you. But I want you to see what God had to say on the screen. Don't take my word for it. I'm not being called to be a stand-up comedian or a motivational speaker. God has told me to teach the Word of God, and I can't teach you the Word of God if I don't show you what God says. And that's what that thing does. He says, stop. The word correction means to restore something to its proper condition. So as you read the Word of God, and God teaches you something, and he says, okay, you need to stop doing this, now he's going to restore you to the way that you're supposed to be going. Now get back on this path. And God's going to restore you to the person he created you to be as you continue to marinate in the Word of God. and he restores your soul. And then that fourth one, the word instruction. It's an understanding of how to behave in this world. It's an understanding of godly behavior. That fourth one is an application of the first one. The teaching is the knowledge part. The instruction is the application. Well, I have the knowledge now, so how do I apply it into my life? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for you. So if you're struggling, read your Bible. God will open your eyes. And when you read your Bible, it's time for self-examination. Simple question. God, have I sinned? The Holy Spirit will tell you. Yes? No? A little bit? But you do self-examination and go through it. And if you're like, well, I'm still not really sure. I'm sitting here today and I just don't know if all this stuff going on in my life is discipline or just bad luck or broken. What is it? I think there's one great barometer to help you understand in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hard times, there's one great barometer that can help you find your way. It's this. Loss of peace. People can go through the most difficult and challenging of circumstances and do it with an amazing amount of peace in their lives, because they know they are walking with God and they're doing the next right thing. And when you're walking with God and you're doing the next right thing, the storms of life can blow on you, they can bend you over, they can knock you down, but you will still have this peace in your life because you know that God is with me, and since God is for me, who can be against me? But for a person who doesn't have that peace in their lives, all it takes is one wrong word instead of one. All it takes is just a little wind to knock them over. So when you say, have I sinned, and I'm not real sure at the moment, do you have peace or do you not have peace? Jesus said this right before he left this earth. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have what? Say it again. In me you may have, in Jesus Christ you will find peace. Because in this world you will have trouble, not may have trouble. You will have trouble in this world. And I think we can all agree on that. In this world, you have problems. In this world, you have trouble. And he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So in the midst of the struggles and the storms of life, in the midst of what's going in my world, God may be disciplining you. I don't know. That's between you and God. Or it may simply be that that's life at this point. But you can always have a sense of peace. You need to remember this. God loves you. And if you're here this morning, or you're watching online, and you're struggling because you don't have a sense of peace in your life, I beg you, don't wait. Come forward. Come to the altar. Kneel before your Heavenly Father. Confess your sins. Pour out your heart to Him. And I promise you, He will forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. And even if you're so far away from God, you don't know how to get back, all it takes is one step, and God will meet you because God loves you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that this morning, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, that today is the day that they surrender their heart and their soul to you. I pray that they will find me, they will find someone to come to know you. I pray that there's one here who's struggling in the midst of storms, in the midst of struggles. I pray that they will surrender their heart and lives to you. I pray, Father in heaven, that we will all walk out of this building with such a wonderful sense of peace, knowing that you love us, and even in the midst of the discipline, you love us, and you're doing it for our good. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Donald and Jovella to come.